Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 12, the Word of God says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." The body is one. It's one body and has many portions, many members. And all of those portions make up the one body, although they are many portions, many members, and they are one body. And this is also Christ. I'd like to speak for a few minutes tonight about the body of Christ. I think it's very important for us to understand the body principle. What is the body principle? Because it's possible to be in a church. It's possible to be in, it doesn't matter on the, about the size of the church, a large or a small church, and understand the body principle. But it's also possible for me to not understand the body principle, but think that I do because I am in that church. So we have to understand what the body is. Today we're going a little back to the basics, our back to basics series. And the body of Christ is one of the foundational basics. That all the believers, we make up a body. Now, in the body, not everyone functions as the body of Christ, and this is part of the body principle. There are those who do function as the body of Christ and those who do not function as the body of Christ. They're not always discernible. Sometimes they look the same if you look at them on the outward appearance. Each one functions in their different capacity. And it may be that one person is the body, but it's like, I don't know that. That's not something I can judge. But God knows the difference. God knows who the functioning body is, and then He also knows who's simply going through the motions. In Romans 12:5, we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. We are perhaps many, but we are members of each other. And this member of each other is very important for me to grasp. Because I cannot fully experience who Christ is apart from the body, the local assembly, and the body representation within that local assembly. And if I try to experience Christ apart from that, I'm going to find that I'm experiencing only a very small portion of who He is. Now, this is not meant in a legalistic sense. I'm not saying that people who for example, are not able, maybe illness, you know, whatever, that they must be at everything all the time. That's not what I'm trying to say. Sometimes it's possible for us to have this concept that if I am body of Christ, I'm at everything all the time. But that's not what the body is either. If I'm the body of Christ, I will be drawn to other members of the body. But it doesn't mean that I have to be at everything all the time. And that's not what the principle suggests. It suggests that we are members of each other. But in order to be a member, I have to be alive. I have to be a living portion of that body. And I have to operate in my design. Operating in that design is part of the call within the local assembly. The local assembly is a local expression of the body. This is why it is imperative for believers to find the local assembly that they are called to, because it's the local expression of the body. Without the expression of the body, I cannot get to know the head. Within the family, that's also a local, a more local expression of the body of Christ. In fact, if the body of Christ is not being expressed in families, then it's not being expressed in that portion. I don't turn off and on the body of Christ like it's a switch. I'm not body of Christ at church and at home something different. It's the same life that produces that body principle in my church or in my home or with my friends sitting around the table, and we are the body of Christ still. That does not get switched on and off. If I'm a spirit-filled believer, that is something that will come naturally to me. There is no striving in the body principle. There is simply the love that God puts in the heart, the longing for one's own kind, if you will. And I was looking at my dog the other day. That wasn't my kind, but it's my dog. I like my dog. It's a nice dog. But I noticed something. Like, we have a TV, and the dog recognizes animals on the TV. That gets her attention. There's a dog on the TV, and gets her attention. She's looking at the TV like... And sometimes she tries to run to the window, and see, which is near the TV, and she's like, where's the dog? And she goes back to... And there's the dog. And she runs to the window because she knows the window is outside and the dog is gone. And you know, she doesn't get that the TV isn't the window. Why? Because she recognizes her own kind. It's something that God has put into us to recognize our own kind. Have you ever noticed that you're frequently in a place where you don't know who the Christians are, but you're drawn to the Christians? Why? Because they are your own kind. And we are drawn to our own kind. Likewise, the world is also drawn to its own kind. Similar spirits will stay together. People with same weaknesses or same lust patterns, if they are living in them, they will frequently be drawn to people with the same problems as they have, because we are drawn to our own kind. The body is drawn to the body of Christ. That's not something that we produce, it's not something that we work up or strive in, it's the Holy Spirit in us that draws us to other members of the same spirit, to other members of the body. Within the body, we find our communion with the Savior in 1 Corinthians 10:16. Within the body, we find our lives. It's possible for me to try to live outside of the body, either in church or at home or with my friends or something like that, as though I were not body. But that's a life that's really void of the Spirit. Sometimes you can see it, you know, maybe somebody will be one way at church and they get among their friends and they're like, they switch to being like the world. And this is not the body principle. The body principle is this: that one body has one soul and one spirit. That we, as the body members, as the members, though we are many, we have the one body, we also have the one spirit. And that spirit is what draws us together. That spirit is what causes us to crave each other's company, to want to be around other believers. If I'm grieving the Spirit, I will not experience that. If I'm quenching the Spirit, I will not experience that. But if I'm living in the Spirit, I will desire spiritual company. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 12, it continues, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." Now, this isn't the body of Christ. We think to ourselves, well, the people who are more mature, the people, they don't need as much, and we pay more attention perhaps to those who are less mature or who have greater needs. And while that is a reasonable application, there's something more to it than that. We recognize something. That not everything in the body is going to look great. Not everyone in the body is going to have the same expression of Christ. And I read this portion, "The comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together, having given the more abundant honor to that which is lacked." I think to myself about how Jesus washed feet. I think perhaps the funniest part of a physical body is the feet. They just look funny. They're like this thing with little stubby things coming out. And they just kind of look funny. You know, they don't really look like the rest of us, our feet. Our feet, you know, they just, they function well. But they just look different. But Jesus washed the feet. And I think there's something about that. The ones that were perhaps in the mud, the dusty, tired, smelly. And they are the ones that the Savior paid attention to. And He said, I don't need to wash the rest of you. I need to wash your feet. In the body, we wash feet. In the body, we edify those. We edify all, but we edify those who are sometimes in the mud, in the mire. Sometimes you see that people who don't look just so are perhaps ostracized a little bit, or not even ostracized, but maybe set apart and say, oh, they're not like we are, they're not perhaps mature, they're not spiritual, they're struggling, they're living in their emotions, they're somehow lacking. But that's not what the Savior said. The Savior said, wash the feet. Washing the feet in the body sometimes means that I go to the one that is without, the one that is perhaps not looking so good. And I don't correct them, and I don't instruct them, and I don't do anything of them. I simply love them where they are. I find it interesting that the Ephesian church, which was part of the body, lost the representation of Christ that it had. And it lost it because it lost that which gives life to the body. It lost the love that belongs in the body. They had the apostles to be their pastors. This was the best taught church of history. However, they lost the love of God. I have to be careful in the body that my knowledge does not supersede God's heart. That's what happened in Ephesus. Knowledge superseded God's love, God's heart. I have to be careful that I not estimate things according to knowledge. But aren't we supposed to live by every word? Yes. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God for our lives. You see, in the body, it's imperative that we love one another. Because without that, Christ isn't present. We can have the best doctrine in the world, but if we don't have love, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, our doctrine is meaningless. Our doctrine doesn't produce anything if it doesn't produce love. Love is only produced in us when we receive it from God. How do I receive love from God? Faith. I believe the love of God toward me. I meditate on it. I allow it to break me. It doesn't usually happen instantly, but it can. Often people need to be broken by God and they don't know their own need. I think most of us are that way, that we need to be broken by God and we don't know our own need. But when that broken portion is in the body of Christ, that's a portion that life flows out from. The sweetest people within the body, the ones you want to be around because they know the love of God, because the life of God emanates from them, are the ones who God thoroughly broke. And so if I want to live in the body principle, it's imperative that the life and the love of the Savior flow through me. It is possible to be hidden in an assembly, but not live in the body principle. But in the body principle, I am the body of Christ because the love of God flows. Pastor Stevens once said, not everyone in the church is body. And positionally everyone is, but experientially no, they're not. Positionally we are all the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The Bible tells us this. But how many believers actually live in the practical experience of that? It's not that I do a lot. It's not that I'm high profile. It's not that everybody knows me. It's that I have the love of God and that I apply it, as the Bible said, to love one another. Therein is the life of the body. When Ephesus lost that love, the church died. Why? Because God removed His presence. If God removes His presence from me, I cannot survive. Now, I can survive perhaps biologically, but I cannot survive spiritually. And Ephesus had the presence of God removed because after having been taught of God, after having been warned by God, they still did not repent. They still did not go back to their first love. If I start getting cold, if people in the church seem difficult to me, I need to go back to my first love. If somebody in my family is familiar, if I am familiar, I need to go back to my first love. If people are familiar toward me, I need to go back to my first love. Why? Because of the body principle. The body is where the life of God flows. And so we go back to that. It continues in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. In the body, we have portions. And it's important that I recognize my own portion, but it's also important that I recognize my need for the other portions. In the body, we have portions. Now, I can imagine right now, and I think this is happening to some who are listening on the internet, that as I say this, you are being pricked in your heart. And you say, I should be more around the church. I should come out to more things. I should be more involved. I should feel better about the people in my church. But I'm telling you right now that that's not going to work for you. The issue isn't whether you are around or not. And I'm talking about people who can be reasonably and choose not to be. The issue isn't whether you're involved or around. The issue is that you don't love. What you need is to start receiving the love of God. And that takes humility. Takes a cross. It's not possible for me to receive the love of God in its fullness apart from the cross. And if I reject the cross in my life, I will never experience the love of God. If I am proud, I will reject the cross. Pride is this peculiar thing, and it's damaging in the body, whether it's a church body or whether it's the body that's expressed among friends or in the home. Pride is this peculiar thing. Pride defends self-orientation. And it justifies self-orientation. And this is what happened to Adam and Eve. When they became oriented to self, they removed themselves from God, they removed themselves from each other, and then what did they do? They justified it. They say, well, the woman you gave me, God. Well, Satan made me do it, God. And it would have, if God asked the woman, she would have said something like Adam did too. Pride always justifies self-orientation. It always justifies eliminating the cross. Pride always justifies living in carnality. Pride will justify not loving the brethren. Pride will justify its moods, its reactions, its attitudes that are apart from the mind and the heart of God. This is one way that we can tell if we live in pride. Are we trying to justify that which God had crucified? If we are, we know we are living in pride. If I'm living in pride, I need to humble myself before God. Now, that's a difficult thing for a proud person, because pride also often comes with self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is difficult for the flesh to deal with. It won't do it. That person needs to fully accept the fact that they are dead. And there's the conflict. Pride won't let it happen. Pride says, no, you will live. And Christ says, no, you are dead. Pride will always win. Unless God really touches the heart. And that's really, I think, the solution to pride is God touching the heart. Breaking that person thoroughly. Pride will always win. Why? Because the flesh is on pride's side. And if that is what a person is living in, then you've already got a stacked deck. I wonder sometimes how many people go home early because of pride. I'll guarantee you that some do. The Word of God says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There should be no schism in the body. How is a schism produced? Two things are required for a schism. One, the absence of the mind of Christ. Two, the absence of the heart of Christ. If I lack those two things, I will have a schism. In other words, doctrine itself can protect me from schisms in the superficial realm. But the love of God, the heart of God, will protect me from schisms within my own heart. When you have schisms in the body, they will manifest themselves. They will express themselves. Schisms are produced by wisdom from below in James. And he describes it as bitterness and strife and envy and jealousy. And these are the things that produce schisms in the body of Christ. When there is jealousy in the body, jealousy will be cruel as the grave. It's powerfully self-oriented, and jealousy will look at another, and because it desires something that it's not doing, it will blame another for its lack. The problem with jealousy isn't that it's not getting what it wants. The problem with jealousy is that it is arrogant. Jealousy puts the flesh on the throne. Humility always cares about the other more. See, he says here that the members should have the same care one for another. That means they should love each other and not be jealous of each other. Isn't that what one of the characteristics of 1 Corinthians 13 love is? Right? It doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't vaunt itself up. It doesn't seek its own. It's not jealous. It doesn't delight in evil. It doesn't delight in any of those sorts of things. It envies not. It's not jealous. It doesn't seek its own. It isn't easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. In other words, emotional rebellion. But it rejoices in the truth. What is the truth? The finished work. These things are necessary in the body of Christ. But you see it in every church. There are individuals who have jealousy issues. I'm not getting the attention that I want, that I deserve. Somebody's getting more attention than I have. Somebody's being paid more honor, or their higher profile, or they're being used in ways that I prefer to be used in there, and maybe I feel like I would be better in this than they are. And you have this brewing of jealousy. When jealousy comes on the scene, it will start to attack invariably, because it is cruel. It wants itself to be honored and elevated in whatever capacity that it's lusting after. If that happens in the body, then the body is divided. It's kind of like taking a knife to the body and cutting it. The body is divided. Where there is love, there is no such division, because jealousy and love are mutually exclusive. Where there is love, there is no such division. The person in the body who loves the body isn't jealous. The person in the body is actually very much for the other person, whether they get something out of it or not. See, it comes right back down to that again, doesn't it? That element of self. The tree of knowledge of good and evil's fruit. Self-consciousness. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. But this wisdom from below living, that comes really from the tree of knowledge and grows into that, that doesn't suffer with other members. It doesn't feel a sense of honor when another person is honored. That only comes through the Spirit of God. If somebody is suffering in the body, they acknowledge perhaps the suffering, but say, well, that really has nothing to do with me. But it does. It's your body. When somebody is honored in the body, you say, well, that wasn't me. But that's not true. It's your body. It's like saying that the arm is honored and the leg doesn't appreciate it. It's one body. You are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God had set some in church, in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Every joint providing its portion, so that the body can operate properly. Now turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word perfecting is interesting. For the perfecting is proston katartismon. And that word katartismon there means to mend. And really, according to Robertson, it means for the mending or repair of the saints. We don't realize that we are broken. We are faulty, malfunctioning. We come from the world, or we come from our upbringing, or what have you, and there's something that has gone amiss because of our old sin nature, because of the world system, because of different influences. A person is healed in the body of Christ. A person is healed in the body of Christ. Now, this is one of the things that Satan tries to attack. the healing that comes from the body. And he has a two-pronged attack. One of them is to make a person so self-conscious that they will not approach the body. And they will want to withdraw from the body, thinking to themselves, I don't want them to see me, to know me that well. I don't trust them. The other side of it is that within the body, that love would be removed for the sake of knowledge. That we have doctrine to judge, but lack the heart of God to love. And so what happens at times when love isn't there in the body is that we can take our doctrine and point it at someone and say, this person is like this. And because they are like this, I do not want to become affected by it. And certainly if I'm not well adjusted and mature in the body, if I'm not well rooted, then perhaps it may be good not to be around someone who has things that will trip me up. But that's my need to grow. But on the other hand, I don't just look at someone and say, this person is not the way they ought to be, and then avoid them or shun them. If somebody in the body is not the way they ought to be, quote, ought to be. In other words, if I can see that somebody in the body is suffering, and maybe assigned in suffering to themselves, I say, well, if they weren't like this, they wouldn't be suffering. But that's a problematic line of reasoning, because show me one bit of suffering, really, that hasn't come from ourselves. Right? Show me when I suffer and it's not really ultimately from myself. And even if it's an external condition that causes me to suffer, it's still from myself because it's my perception that causes it to be suffering. The only exception to that I can think of really is more like physical suffering, or like some of the saints that are imprisoned. But even they often find the beauty of God in that hard situation where the suffering turns into a provision. It's imperative when I approach the body, now this is going to sound strange, that I not approach them according to the Word of God. I don't approach the body with doctrine. I approach the body with God's heart. If I approach the body with doctrine, I will not edify. If I approach the body with God's heart, I won't be able to help but edify. You never approach another believer with doctrine. You always approach them with the heart of God. God did not spout doctrine on the cross, but He did in the most amazing way possible, in the fullest way possible, declare the love of God on the cross. And this is what we need. And this is what the body needs. That the love of God be declared from the cross that is in each individual member's heart. 1 Corinthians 12 says in verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. I wonder how many believers really get this, that one by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Like, why are there so many schisms among churches? Why are there so many schisms within churches? Because we are not operating in one Spirit. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head unto the feet, I have no need of you. It's imperative that we recognize that our portion is not the only portion. Whether it be us as individuals or as a church, it's imperative that we recognize that our portion is not the only portion. That other portions are also within the body of Christ. And we, along as with them, just as they do, have our own unique expression of the body of Christ. But the fact that my expression of the body of Christ, my expression of Christ is different than somebody else's, does not make a value estimation. In other words, neither one is more valuable than the other. They are both valuable. Our church is valuable, but so is another church. One body member is valuable, but so is another body member. I cannot say that there is no value. This is why when we go soul winning, we never say to someone, come and be in our church and leave your church. Because we cannot operate in that kind of presumption, because God puts each one where He will, according to His purposes and His plan and His call, as it pleases Him. In verse 18, God puts us where it pleases Him. If we were all greater grace, that would be a small expression of Christ. If we were all Baptist, it would be a small expression of Christ. If we were all Pentecostal or Catholic or whatever, it would be a small expression of Christ. Sometimes we can look at churches that have different doctrine somewhat from our own. Still Christian doctrine, but maybe a different emphasis. Maybe they emphasize some of the gifts, and we encounter this from time to time. They're very gifty. But you know, God gave those gifts. We may not have that same manifestation, that same expression, although we believe in the gifts. We may not be as oriented to the gifts as some. But that doesn't mean that they're necessarily wrong. That God perhaps does want those gifts to be expressed in certain ways, in certain places. And perhaps that expression is not so illegitimate as doctrine might point out. In other words, my doctrine can be also a stumbling block if I lose sight of the fact that other portions have expression too. And while our expression may be of one sort, it does not supersede another sort. God puts each one as it has pleased Him. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, there was this, not for very long, but there was a little bit of discussion about people like the Amish, who have these interpretations of their code of life and how they should live and what they accept and reject. And we don't necessarily live in that way as they do. But I remember talking to Pastor Anderson one time at a wrap. There were several of us there. And he made a good point. He says, you know, the Amish do what they do unto the Lord. I think that's the whole thing right there. That they do what they do unto the Lord. and that we regard it from the heart and not from our understanding. We have to accept that believers do what they do unto the Lord. Perhaps there's somebody who's a little bit legalistic in our estimation. And no, Paul says we don't live by the law. But the question is, why are they like this? And what is it in their heart? And we can't evaluate this. What is it in their heart? Well, what they do, they do unto the Lord. The Amish do what they do because they love God, and this is their expression of the love that they have for God. There are some people who are perhaps very gifts-oriented, but often it is because those people love God, and this is how they believe they glorify God. And in their hearts, they do it unto the Lord. And I believe God is glorified by it in many instances. Let's not get to the point where we lose sight of the fact that people live unto God. If I lose sight of that in the body of Christ, then I'm going to become a judgmental member. And so I cannot forget that what people do, they do before God. How people live, they live before God. And I'm not saying that it's okay for people to sin. What I'm saying is that people are God's responsibility and God's business. And I'm not called to estimate or evaluate their life or the value of their portion. I'm called to love them. And so let's not lose sight of what the body is about, the body principle. That love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That we are called to love one another. That we're called to be kindly affectioned to the other members of the body. And in Ephesians 4, and continuing in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him and into all things, which is the bread, even Christ. The unity of the faith comes by having oneness of mind and heart. It's that simple. When we are one mind and one heart, we will have unity of the faith. And this is the completion of the man. And this is the completion of Christ. And at this point where we have one mind and one heart, because we have the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit is directing us, we become no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, this is very important here. I am called to a specific local assembly. While I have regard for other local assemblies and the portion that they have of Christ, I am called to a specific local assembly, to a specific pastor-teacher. I cannot say I'm walking in my call if I leave that. In order to become someone who's well-rooted and established, and not carried about by every wind of doctrine, I have to recognize that call. I have to know who the pastor is that I am called to. And then I will be protected within the body, because that is the body where my portion is to be expressed. Then he continues that we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things. I can't help but wonder, and I've seen this many times, that people think that speak the truth in love means I'm going to criticize you and I'm going to say that I love you because I'm criticizing you, and this gives me the green light to criticize or to dissect your life or to judge you. And after all, it says speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is simply revealing Christ with Christ's attitude. That's what it is. It's not walking around and giving my opinion to everybody and saying, well, I'm speaking the truth in love. No. It's revealing Christ with Christ's attitude. Why? Because that's how we grow. That's what people need. That's what the body needs. That Christ be revealed with Christ's attitude. People don't need to see me. For that matter, as the pastor, people don't need to hear me. What people need to see is the Savior. And they need to hear the Savior. But they don't, as a body member, they don't need my opinion, my advice, my estimation of what they're doing or what their lives are like or their circumstances. They need the Savior. What they need from us, what the body needs from me, what I need from the body, is that Christ be revealed. That's all that the body needs, is that Christ be revealed. And that is how we enter into the perfect man, as a collective group of members of the body. This is the whole thing about the body, that Christ is revealed and His heart. This is what it means to have the life and the love of God, that the character of God prevails and flows, that the Spirit of God flows with the heart of God. It's not talking about sappiness. It's not talking about fleshiness. It's not talking about personality rapport. It's not talking about soul power. It's not talking about self-orientation. It's not talking about any of these things. It's talking about the life of God flowing in a corporate organism. An organism that is alive. It's the character of God is like the blood of the body. And this is where the life in the body comes from, is the character of God. The expression of the heart of God, the expression of the love of God, the expression of the mercy of God, the expression of who God is. This is what the body is for. The body is that, exactly the expression of Christ on earth. We are His feet and we are His arms and we are His ears and His nose and His forehead. We are these things. But yet, so often we have these schisms, these conflicts and these walls that partition us. And it's not good. And it's always some form of pride and self-elevation in it. Whether it's of my mood or my emotions or my way of doing things or my opinion or my intellect or my gift or talent or what have you. We don't need any of that. What we need is to see the Savior. And if the body is not revealing the Savior, then the Savior is not present in that body. What we need is to see the Savior. This is why Ephesus lost its candlestick, its lampstand. Because no one could see the Savior. They could get a lot of intellectual input. They could get a lot of good exegesis. And I'm not against exegesis. And I'm not against good intellect. But that's not what people need. I mean, who cares if you can tell me all about the Greek and the Hebrew and the different nuances of the tenses and the term, you know, the all the grammatical insinuations and, you know, manifestations of the meaning through the grammar. Who cares? What I want to know is, where's the love of God? I used to know a pastor who was one of the most powerful preachers I've ever heard. He never used Greek or Hebrew. He didn't even quote the chapters and the verse. When he preached, it was like a conversation. And he was telling you about someone he knew well. And he was imparting that person's character and what that person was all about. And when you got out of his messages, you thought, wow, I didn't hear a message. I just had a conversation, except he did all the talking. That man knew how to impart the heart of God. Let's not become so obsessed with the technicalities that we lose the purpose. I think that can happen. The body is there to build us in Christ. I think one of the greatest expressions of the body is really in 1 Peter 3:8, where the Word of God says, "All of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous." Can you imagine what that would do in a church? Can you imagine what that would do in a family? That everyone be of one mind. One mind doesn't come through self-orientation. One mind comes through the Word and the cross. Compassion doesn't come from self-centeredness. Compassion comes from, I care more about the other person than I care about myself. Love as brothers is patience and kindness, with a deep sense of loyalty and faithfulness. Tender-heartedness is where I can be touched. And courteous. Can you imagine if even that much was in the average Christian family? Courtesy. Like the husband courteous to his wife and the wife courteous to her husband. Considerate. Polite. But familiarity enters in and all these things are taken away, as though they weren't the body of Christ. I wonder what that would do. I think things would be revolutionized. I think the country would be revolutionized. The body is there for edification in Ephesians 4:16. The body is there for edification. So my prayer is that we edify. Not that we get it right, not that we don't fail, not that we don't all these other things, because we're human beings, we're not perfect. But that we edify. Simple as that. That we edify. Not in superficialities, but in truth and in reality. That we have an edifying life. Because the presence of God is edifying. When you walk away from the presence of God, you feel like you've been in heaven. And the reason is because to some extent you have been. But the presence of God is profoundly edifying. So let's edify. Let's love one another. Let's not criticize. Let's not judge. Let's not evaluate. Let's not be sarcastic. Let's not be unkind. Let's not have harsh words. Let's not be selfish. Let's not be self-righteous. Your details are not as important as the love that you've been commanded to have. Sometimes I think in families or in close relationships, the details take on a meaning they don't possess. How often do people get angry because of things like money or something that needs to be done, and they become frustrated and angry, and it becomes very large to them, when in fact it's really needs to be done, yes, but it's not that large. You see, how often will somebody, because they are frustrated with the details of something they are doing, lose love for somebody else? And they'll justify it because they're frustrated because of these details. Your details aren't going to last. They're going to change tomorrow. But the effect of love will last. Your details aren't going to last. They're going to change tomorrow. But the effect of a lack of love will also last. Love is who God is, and that is eternal. You touch your details. You touch your job, you touch your money, you touch your house, you touch your clothes, your health, whatever your details happen to be. But they're meaningless. One of the things that strikes me is how often somebody can be right and wrong at the same time. They may have the facts, but they've lost the truth. That happens a lot. People lose the truth in the name of the facts. Well, this is what it was like. This is what you said. This is what you did. This is how it was. This is what happened. And now I'm going to let you have it. Wow. You just lost the character of God. I'd rather you lost the $10 and kept the character of God. But isn't this what it's really like? Isn't this how all too often we are in our places? That we estimate the other things higher than the character of God and the body of Christ is not functioning. Love one another, the Savior said. Love one another. Why? Because that's what the body lives on. That's its life force. You love one another. And when I'm in the presence of God, it edifies. When I'm in the presence of God's love, it edifies. Amen.